on motherhood, okay? We'll challenge you. I hope the Word of God will challenge you this morning. So if you came and expected a Mother's Day sermon, this will be the Mother's Day sermon, all right? And that is the continuation and really the finalization of our mini-series called The Holy Who. And this is taken really from our study in the book of John and in the upper room where Jesus teaches a lot about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come back to John 15. I know you've all been waiting for that next week. We'll start back verse by verse through the book of John. But I wanted us to give us an overview of what the Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. And so far, we began talking about the Holy Spirit and answering the question, the Holy Who, by placing Him properly where He belongs, and that is He is God, the Trinity. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity, the triunity of God. And that was so important for us to understand that. Then we came back the next time and we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit followed by the filling and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible in front of you, I'm going to read a couple verses here and then pray and we'll move on. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us not just to understand some of the things that we'll look at in Scripture about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but Lord, more than that, to help us apply what we do know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, change us and encourage us and challenge us where you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God is so gracious to help illustrate many of his truths from the Scripture by creation, the amazing creation that he has given us. And one of the most amazing illustrations I've ever seen and read about and studied in creation is, have you ever seen geese when they fly? They fly in a big B, right? No, that would be a big V. Not a bee, right? They fly in a big V, and it's amazing to watch them. And you hear the hearing honking and all that goes on in this V formation of geese. And it's not that they fly in the V formation because it looks cool, just in case you thought that, although it does look pretty cool. It actually has much more practical reasons. It's the most efficient way for them to get where they're going, to accomplish their goal, to get down to Texas so everybody in Texas can shoot them. That is the goal. This last part, they don't know that. To get to Texas, that's their goal, usually. To go south, right? But considering the following facts about geese and flying in a V formation, the first fact we need to consider is synergy is at work. Now, synergy is not 1 plus 1 equals 2. Synergy is 1 plus 1 equals 5. That the sum of the parts is greater. That's what synergy is. If you take two ox, which would be oxen, right? Each of them could pull 2,000 pounds by themselves. But when you put them together, they can pull 8,000, 2,000, 2,000, 4,000. I do know that enough about math. That doesn't work, does it? Because something like synergy takes place. And what takes place with these geese, scientists have discovered that by flying in a V, the geese can fly up to 71% further than if each of them flew on its own. I mean, that's more than 1 plus 1 equals 5. That's amazing. The formation is they get this upward current with each flap that flows behind them, and each of the flap wings create this uplift for the bird immediately following them. The second thing that we learn is they share the lead. When the lead goose gets tired, he peels off and falls back in formation, and someone else leads until that goose gets tired, and they peel off, and someone else leads. The third thing we learn from geese is that they care for each other. When one bird goes down, Two others, maybe sick or injured, two others go back to help nurse that goose back to health. And fourthly, they encourage one another. The geese in the back of the V do the most of the honking. And this is a way they communicate with each other what's going on. Also, it's a way of encouraging each other to continue to communicate, continue working together to achieve their goal to get south. Minus the last thing I mentioned earlier, okay? That's not where they're going. But you think about it. This is an amazing thing that they fly in a V for all those reasons. And we can learn a ton being the church, the body of Christ, from those geese, can't we? They work together. They know how to work together. Each person, each goose or each person brings his or her gift or gifts to the table, and they help fulfill the mission that God has given the church, was to make disciples for his glory. That's how the church is supposed to operate. And this is why God, the Holy Spirit, gives us gifts. Shamefully, due to the abuse of some gifts, many churches have become ineffective. And I don't want us to be one of those churches. I don't want us to ignore the gifts of the Spirit, no matter what you think about them, because they're given to us in the Scripture for a purpose. And I promise you, if we are not operating in our gifts, how the Scripture says, our church will be ineffective and we won't exist much longer. But thankfully, that's not the case. I've seen God use his gift, and you use your gifts to work together to the building up of the body of Christ. I've seen it. But we want to keep going, and we want to do better than we already are. Well, this is why we're going to conclude our series on the Holy Spirit, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do want to give you another disclaimer, like I've given each time. Here's my disclaimer this week. There's no way in the time we have this morning for me to cover every aspect of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you can do that, please come up. All right, you'll be the first one in the history of the world ever to do that besides Jesus. He could probably do it in about 20 minutes. I'll need way more than that, maybe 20 sermons to cover all the issues in the Holy Spirit. But I think what we'll cover this morning will be enough that we can better fulfill what God has called us to do by using our gifts. So let's look at God's Word and try to understand, at least in general, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we can become more faithful as a body of followers of Christ. And we're going to do this morning by asking and answering four questions. You may have an outline on the back of your bulletin. If not, these four questions will be very easy to follow. The first question we want to ask and answer is, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I want to answer this question in two ways this morning. First, I want to give a general definition. What's a gift of the Spirit? And secondly, I want to give you a list of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. So first of all, a definition. Look with me at Romans 12:6 here. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And he goes on talking about spiritual gifts. But notice the word gifts there. The word used here is the word charismata. And the root of that is the word charis. You ever heard of a girl named Charis? It's the Greek word for grace. And it tells us a lot about what gifts truly are. It is a gift of God. It's undeserved and it's unearned. God doesn't look down and say, oh, I think I'll give them this gift because they did this or this. No, he gives us gifts. When we come to Christ, he gives us these gifts that we can use. And he gives them for the building up of the church. A good general definition that from Wayne Grudem says, a spiritual gift is an ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and is used in any ministry of the church. It's a great general definition of what a gift of the Holy Spirit is. So that's my first answer to the question, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's what a gift is, and they all fall under this category. So the second thing we want to look at is we want to look at the list of gifts in Scripture. Now here is where some of you I know are going to get impatient with me. Because, and you're impatient maybe for a different reason. It's not because it's going to take a long time on these. I'm going to blow through them. Well, how about, we want to talk a lot more about that. There's no way. So I'm just going to give you the Scripture and list the gifts, and we're going to move on. Can we be in agreement with that this morning? Great, four of you. All right, the rest of you, you come along anyway. All right, here we go. First one, Romans 12:6-8. It mentions prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:28, apostle, and I got there, and it's talking about an office, strictly speaking, and I just throw this out here, there are no more apostles today, no apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the purest sense, those who saw the resurrected Christ and were called specifically by Jesus to carry out what the apostles did. Now, if you call an apostle a messenger from Jesus Christ or a local church, they also are apostles of the church in the New Testament. Yeah, in some ways, we're all apostles, aren't we? But some people are messengers, so I'll just throw that out there. I'll move on. Prophets, teacher, miracles, kinds of healings, helps, administration, and tongues. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:3, you see giving. Ephesians 4:11, you see apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I put that out there next to it. One definite article governs both of these. So actually it is pastor, teacher. Those aren't two different gifts. It's the same gift. And so then 1 Peter 4:11, speaking gifts and serving gifts. I love Peter's list the best. What do you think? Just two of them. And all of them fall under either speaking gifts or serving gifts. And I think Peter, he understood when he was writing that people knew what spiritual gifts were. He wasn't going to give it a list. He just said, here's the in general, and here's what we're going to do with this. So there's obviously some overlapping of these. You saw a couple of mentioned twice. None of the lists are exactly the same. And I think this is what teaches us. We need to learn from this. We weren't meant to see every single spiritual gift from these lists, even when you put them all together. That doesn't mean there's not other spiritual gifts. Please understand, I do not believe that. I don't think the Scripture lends itself to that. I think they were given in certain contexts to help us understand why they need to be used in that particular context. And one pastor, actually a friend of mine, wrote this about spiritual gifts. The list of gifts all seem illustrative in their context rather than exhaustive and prescriptive for individuals to somehow identify their own particular spiritual giftedness. I mean, the gifts weren't necessarily given to say, hey, here's all of them. Now go down through the list of 20, and which one do you have? And we're going to talk about how to discover our spiritual gifts here a little bit later, but that's not why they were given at all. I do not believe that. I don't think Scripture lends itself to that. But even though all the gifts may not be listed in Scripture, but I believe there are more gifts than the ones that are listed, God's direction concerning the gifts and what to do with them is absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. Here it is, 1 Peter 4:10, which I just read. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We learn two important things here. First of all, everyone has been given at least one spiritual gift. As each one. Each one. All right? Every believer. And secondly, we are commanded to use it. It says employ it in serving one another. It means put it to work. So everyone's given one, and everyone is commanded to use that gift. And I believe most people used to have more than one gift. But whatever, you at least have one. And that's probably all that some of us would like to have, right? Just one's enough. But we may have more than that. But that's what we're supposed to use. It's clear whether we see all of them listed or not. It's clear what we're supposed to do with our gifts. So to answer this question, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're gifts given by God to every Christian that are to be used in the church. That's what gifts are. It's real simple. We don't want to make it more complicated than it is because it's not that complicated. That's what it is. So let's look at our second question we want to answer this morning. What is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I can't tell you how important this is to understand. It will save you and me and many other people who will understand the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit from lots of problems. If we understand what their purpose was meant to be. And we see this purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's twofold. The first one is to edify or build up the body of Christ. That's the first purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is to edify or build up the body of Christ. And I'm just going to show you a few scriptures that talk about that. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In 1 Corinthians, you see there, 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Then 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? All these are in context of spiritual gifts. Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things done be done for edification. And then in the passage that I read earlier before I prayed in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, and he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then we see it also in 1 Peter 4:10 again. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. Now, that's pretty clear, right? Was that enough? Do I need to give more? That's pretty clear what the purpose is of the spiritual gifts. It's to edify and build up the body of Christ. In other words, spiritual gifts are not given to us individually for our own personal edification. That is not the purpose that you were given your spiritual gifts or I was given my spiritual gifts. But they're given to use to edify, build up, and serve others in the body of Christ. We can never forget that. But when we do forget that, then our gifts will not be positive. A simple way to put this when it comes to spiritual gifts is, here it is, it's not about you. If you just want to know what the purpose is of spiritual gifts, I can tell you this, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him and it's about we. That's what spiritual gifts are about. Now, this was a problem in the church of Corinth that Paul spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and he rebukes them over and over and again of how they are using their spiritual gifts. And look what he says in his rebuke in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then he launches into the part of this chapter most of us know, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. How many of y'all had that read at your wedding? Be honest. Okay. Yes. Okay. Just a few of you, actually. Okay. Maybe more. Some of the hands were like this. They're afraid that I'm going to be upset with them. It's a great definition of love, isn't it? It's the most extensive, most beautiful definition of what love looks like. And in fact, it seems as if Paul's point here is it's not about the gifts. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the filling that leads to fruit that's important. Because then he says, love is what it's about when using our gifts. And then he explains love, and it's amazing how many of the other spiritual gifts that he gives in explaining what love is. And in some ways, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit flows from love. And that's really what I think Paul's point here. God is more concerned with the filling that leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People in the church of Corinth were doing the exact opposite. They were thinking about them, thinking about their love, their gift. Hey, look at my gift. Look how wonderful my gift is. Ooh, look at my gift. And that sounds silly, right? But that's what they were doing. And everybody kind of got, okay, you're going to shine light on your gift? I'm going to shine light on my gift. Look at me. I'm going to polish it up real good. Look at my gift. And that was silly. But it can happen real quick if we're not careful. Gifts are only good when used in love to edify and build up the body of Christ, not one's own personal edification. Well, not only is the purpose of spiritual gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ, but secondly, the purpose, and I think the grand purpose of spiritual gifts, are to glorify God. Look back with me again at 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is due as one who speaks utterances of God. Whoever serves to do one is serving with the strength, by strength which God supplies. Listen to this. So that is a purpose statement. Anytime you see a so that in Scripture, underline it, circle it, box it, whatever, write in your margin, so that. This is the purpose. And here's their purpose. In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of spiritual gifts are to glorify God. Spiritual gifts, this may be a great way for you to think it, kind of like spiritual gifts are not about you. Here's another way that helps me remember this. Spiritual gifts are not given to us so people can go, wow, look at that spiritual gift. Instead, this teaches that spiritual gifts are given so people will go, wow, what a great God. There's a big difference, isn't there? That's what we want our spiritual gifts to do, to glorify God. So people will look and say, wow, they're operating in their spiritual gifts. What an amazing God that he would use Brian McKenzie, broken down vessel, a clay pot as I'm called, and you're called in Scripture. He would use him in the building up of the body of Christ to glorify God. That's, God is amazing to be able to use me. I come from a little river town in Kentucky that none of you have heard of called Russell, Kentucky. Where's Russell, Kentucky? Who cares? God uses people from Russell, Kentucky amazingly. From a grandfather who worked on the railroad and a dad who was a pastor of a little Southern Baptist church on that river. Not significant in the world's eyes. But somehow God chooses to use people like me. And like you. So they'll say, wow, what a great God. That's encouraging to me. I don't know about you. Well, let's now look at our third question here this morning we want to answer. The question is, how do I know what gifts or gift of the Holy Spirit I have? All right, we're going to blow through these. I think this will be helpful. Let me first say, it's not by first taking a spiritual gift inventory. And I'm not saying they're bad. That many people will look at those inventories, chick, 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 this is my gift. This is my gift, and I'm going to use my gift no matter what you say, because this inventory that I took in this spiritual gifts small group study said that this was my gift. And who will argue with that? That's sometimes what we'll do, and I'm saying sometimes they can be helpful, but that cannot be the measure of how we find out what our spiritual gifts is and how we use them. Again, if that's what we're doing, what is there a problem there? Who's that about? Yeah, it's about me. Mm-mm. All right, so here's some helpful ways for us to discern. I've got them all seven up here at once. 7 points in the middle of my third point. And you're like, I can just throw in extra points all the time. You don't even know it. All right, 7 points. Here we go. To knowing and using your gifts. First, acknowledge you have been given a gift. You got to acknowledge that. God has given me a gift. Secondly, embrace the command to use the gift. Thirdly, answer two questions. What do you enjoy doing? I mean, it baffles me thinking, how God gave me this gift, I guess I'll have to use it. Oh, I don't think that's probably your gift, if that's what you think. I think God gives us things we enjoy and things that we're good at. That's, am I good at it? Not only do I enjoy it, does it bring fruit? Is it productive when I use my gift? Fourth, jump in and serve. If you think that's your gift, just jump in someplace you can use your gift. Experiment. You don't have to come with a paper that's signed by the pastor or the elder saying, this is his gift. Here he comes. You got to take him. Just jump in there. Hey, I'd like to help. I think this is what God has gifted me, and I love doing this. Can I help? And we all say, yeah, come and help. So people can experiment to see if that might be their gift or gifts. All right, next, evaluate your service. Seek confirmation from others, leaders and peers. And after you're serving a little bit over here, and you go, hey, I just need some feedback. I've been serving over here a little while, kind of enjoying it, and I'm just trying to see if this might be where God's called me to use my gifts. What do you think? And you talk to leaders and peers and people that are in your life that are seeing you use that gift, and just say, hey, can you help me out here? I want to know. And do an honest personal evaluation as well. I mean, if everything is just falling apart around you, it might not be your gift. I remember a guy in our church growing up, he was determined that God had called him to preach and teach. And my dad, one Sunday night, bless his heart, let this gentleman teach. After giving multiple opportunities in other places, and he just kept saying, this is my gift, you got to let me preach. So my dad did on one Sunday night, and it wasn't his gift. And that means we can hone our gifts, we can get better. And he realized it that night. I thought, man, this is like evil, Dad. Why would you put that guy up there? I mean, you know that this is going to be tough for him. And it was almost a gift that my dad gave to him. So he could see that he didn't say anything wrong. It's just that he didn't communicate effectively. And he found another place to serve, but he tried it out. And he looked for feedback. And he personally evaluated, you know, this is not what God's called me to do. But I'll find that. And that guy, he served like crazy after that for years and years to come. Next is try again if necessary. Start over. That wasn't it. So, hey, there's got to be something because God's given me a gift. And I'm commanded to use it. I'm going to find it. I'm going to pursue my gift. And lastly, remember that love is the key. Because you can do all those things and use all the gifts that God has given you, but if you do it without love, it's useless. In fact, it'll do more harm than good. That is the key. Well, let's now look at the fourth question to answer this morning. Some of you already have this on your outline. You've been waiting for me to get to this, right? Here's the question. What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit called tongues. All right? Well, please know, this will only be a summary as well. Also, there are other controversial issues concerning prophecy and knowledge and healing, and I can't get into all those today. I do want you to know this. I believe with all my heart that God still heals today, if you're wondering that. I believe with all my heart He can heal anytime He wants. He's God. He can do it whether you pray or whether you don't. He can do it whether you anoint with oil or whether you don't. He's God, and He can heal, and I've seen Him heal people. He's healed me. Physically. I want to go into the whole story. It wasn't like from you. It wasn't a miraculous. You might think it was miraculous to me because I was told I wouldn't be able to do something for a month, and boom, the next day, somehow God chose to heal my body. I don't know. I believe that with all my heart. Well, I single out tongues this morning because it's probably the most talked about and controversial of the gifts. We probably agree with that. Now, let me give you begin this by giving you a bit of personal testimony concerning speaking in tongues. I went out of high school to the University of Kentucky in 1986 to play football, and that's really the only reason I went. I wasn't really going to get an education, but I knew I had to stay eligible, so I went to class. And there I met other guys who loved the Lord that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I was trying to find a church, so I went visiting different churches. I went with a couple of guys on a team, and we went to this church, and we're singing along, and the music was really good, and enjoying the music. And then after that, they a little time of prayer, and then some guy jumped up, and he starts babbling and something. I had no idea what he was doing. And I leaned over my friend, and I'm, hey, what's wrong with that guy? Well, he's speaking in tongues. What's that? And he said, well, hold on. When he's done, another guy's going to stand up and tell us what he said. Sure enough, just a few minutes later, some other guy jumps up and tells us what he said, I guess. Whoa, man, that's wild. Let's talk more about that. So we start talking about it, and they're giving me books to read and telling me to go listen to this, and I'm asking more questions, and I'm going, I'm observing more what's going on. And they said, man, you really want to be close to God. You want to speak in tongues. And I want to be close to God. I'll tell you, I prayed for 6 months to be able to speak in tongues. I did. I'm letting you know that right now. It's a confession. I 6 months with all I had to be able to speak in tongues. It never happened. But I just kept, it kept me, it ran, it, and I read these books, and different things didn't seem to line up. And I said, that doesn't seem right. I don't know. And my understanding of the Bible, my comprehension of what the Bible taught was not great at the time. And actually, this is probably one of the things that drove me to study the Bible like nothing before. And I got into the Word of God. And in that, I had conversations with my parents. And I have a letter here that I got out of the Bible I used in college from my mom. And I want to read it to you. And just let you know, those of you who know me, this will be tough. But you need to hear this. Dear Brian, the passage about the gifts of the Spirit that I was thinking about are found in 1 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 12 and going through chapter 14. Chapter 12 lists some gifts of the Spirit and also shows the diversity of the gifts must be used together if there are to be any benefit. Paul uses the example of the human body. In chapter 13, Paul says that none of the gifts are of use to God if you don't have love. This chapter is known as the love chapter in the Bible. Every verse in it is so meaningful. And then chapter 14 shows that the gift of prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. Pay particular attention to verses 5, 18, and 19. The important aspect of the gifts of the Spirit is that they were given to use to build up the body of Christ. They are meant to be shared. No one gift is given to be an uplifting for that person alone, but is to be shared. Whichever gift a Christian has, it's important. One gift was not meant to be more important than another. And so far as that person is made more important because they have a particular gift, each individual is important. And whatever gift they have is important, and God means for them to use it. Every Christian has a gift of the Spirit. The list of the gifts is in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Romans, etc. Don't necessarily mean that these are the only gifts. Some gifts are more public than others, but that doesn't mean they are not, that to make that person more important than the one whose gift is less is used behind the scenes. Remember, too, that none of the gifts are used to their full potential if love is not there. I don't know if you feel I'm preaching or not. There's so much that has been said and can still be said on this subject. I haven't found that little book I told you about, but I'll keep looking. I'm very happy that you are abiding in the Word, as John 15:10 says. As John 15 says, we can bear fruit only if we are abiding in the Father and keeping His commandments. Continue with your Bible study and God will lead you and understand and show the way He would lead you in this life. What a great mom. That's before email, and we couldn't afford long distance much at that time, so she wrote me a letter because she loved me. And the last part of that, she says, keep studying the Word of God. So you know what I did? I just kept studying the Word of God. And I've been studying this issue now for 26 years. For 26 years. And there's still questions I have. And I can tell you something I've definitely found. I can say this dogmatically. There's two extremes. One extreme is you must speak in tongues to be saved. That is heresy. Did you hear that? That is heresy. And someone who believes that is not saved. Because that's works. Now here's the other extreme. God could never, ever cause someone to speak in tongues again. Last time I checked, He's God and He can do whatever He wants. To say He cannot is incorrect. Would help us understand our question, what about gifts of tongues? Let me say it another way. Are tongues for today? And we must first answer that question. And what is, you know, what is gifts of speaking tongues? Are they for today? By doing this, what are tongues? What is the gift of tongues? Acts 2:1-13. I'm not going to be able to look at all these passages. I'm just going to give you an overview. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples on the day of Pentecost and enables them to speak a known foreign language that they never studied before. All of a sudden they could speak in a language that they had never studied. Just miraculously. They were known foreign languages. There were Jews from all over. If you study Acts 2, there was Jews from all over the known world who came to Pentecost to worship and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they spoke different languages. So it probably a good idea they could hear in their own language. And it does talk about they heard their own languages, and some people would say that this is more a gift of hearing. And I'm sure that there was a miracle of hearing than necessarily tongues. And I'm sure that's a part of it. But the apostles definitely spoke in languages they had never spoken before. And the rest of the book of Acts supports that when speaking in tongues. And that those references would be 10:46 and 19:6. 10:46 and 19:6 in Acts. They saw other people speaking in tongues. And this is what is confusing. The word tongues means languages. That's what the definition that word uses. In the old King James, you use the word tongues. And at that time, tongues were known as languages. We don't use that now. We say they're languages, and that's exactly what they are. So that may help with the confusion as well. Well, there's no reason to think that the gifts of tongues in the book of Corinthians, as he deals with in chapters 12 through 14, is any different from the book of Acts. There's no reason at all to think they're differently, that they're anything other than known foreign languages that God miraculously gifted someone to be able to speak in that foreign language they never studied before and maybe never heard before. Now, some would quote 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, even if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, I just read that, as pointing to tongues being an angelic language. But if you look at the context of that, that's a hyperbole, along with four other hyperboles he uses to show, exaggerate the point. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter what you can do, is what he's saying. It's an exaggeration. It's not saying that tongues are a language of the angels. And in fact, to further emphasize that, every time, go study it, every time an angel in the Bible speaks, he speaks in the language of the person that they're speaking to. You don't need an interpreter. They don't go, oh, what did he say? They make it real clear every time. And if that's the only verse you've got that's an angelic language, you're in trouble. Because that is not what it teaches, and that it's a angelic language. And answering our question, we also need to remember the purpose of spiritual gifts is what? To edify and glorify. It's the best way to remember, to edify and glorify. The tongues movement of today seems to miss the point. I'm not saying everyone. I'm just saying when you look at the big picture, seems to miss that point. It's very self-edification focused. I mean, you go to a lot of churches, and I'm not saying everyone, I'm not saying they're not Christian, they believe they speak in tongues. Please hear that. All right? But often you go, and it's like all over the place. And actually, that's against what Paul says, two or three at the most. And even what they're doing, I don't think, is speaking in tongues biblically. Not only the order they do it in, but not what they're doing. It's not gibberish. It's not some foreign language never heard or never known. It's a real language. The Scripture teaches that. And we see that 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, the argument here goes, yeah, it edifies himself, so you can have interpretation. This is actually a condemnation of the people. Because what he just taught about, what's the purpose of the gift? To edify the body, not oneself. And Paul, this is a condemnation of people that are practicing this gift to show off. Look at my gift. Woo! And he says, no. And there's lots of stuff. We'll eventually get to that when we get to 1 Corinthians. This was a rebuke. Also, the modern tongues movement brings confusion, which does not glorify God, just as in the church in Corinth. Now, I don't know about the church of Corinth, if there was false tongues going on, if it was real tongues going on that were just used out of place. I don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. But they were used out of place, and Paul is disciplining them. And 14:40 says this, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. An order of worship. Now, I'm not saying it has to be wooden, and somebody can't begin to pray, and somebody can speak, and somebody can begin to sing. I'm not saying that. But there was order. It wasn't just crazy chaos, ever, and including the gift of tongues and all the other gifts. Well, to further help us understand the question, our tongues for today, it will help us understand the purpose of tongues. It will help us to understand what's the purpose of tongues anyway. Okay, they were known foreign languages. That the person speaking them was miraculous, and it was a miracle. It was an amazing miracle that God performed. That they could speak a language they had never studied before, maybe never heard. It's a miracle. Please do not miss that. But here's if you look at the New Testament, this is the purpose of tongue. Three words, three C's: confirmation, condemnation, communication. In the area of confirmation, it confirmed the apostles' message and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And go study that. That's exactly what it was used for in the book of Acts. We observe what happened in the book of Acts. And it was confirming that they were from God, all right? And then as they took it to the Gentiles, they were able to also speak in foreign languages as well to proliferate the gospel. That gets to another point in a second. But it was a confirmation of the message of the apostles. Secondly, condemnation. It fulfilled prophecy, and I don't have time to go on these prophecies, but it fulfilled prophecy about the nation of Israel that it would be a sign of God's condemnation for the rejection of him and the Messiah. That when tongues came on the scene, prophesied in Joel and in Jeremiah, Isaiah, that when tongues came on the scene, this will be a sign of condemnation that you've rejected me and rejected my Messiah. And that's what happened. So where did the apostles take it after Jerusalem? And many of the Jews did believe, but many didn't. Where did they take it? To the Gentiles. And it was and there they began to speak in tongues as well. And it was a sign of condemnation. You guys rejected me. And they knew those prophecies. Thirdly, communication. It's used to communicate the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel that spoke in other languages. It's to communicate the gospel. That's what it was used for. So you see those three things: confirmation, condemnation, and communication. And in the 1 Corinthians setting, all right, you also had the interpretation of tongues. So what could that have looked like? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'm just going to take a guess what it looked like. And the church of Corinth had many people from many different places around the world. It was a major metropolitan area. And people came who spoke different languages. And maybe they would come into a worship service of Christians. And God may all of a sudden enable Danny Keir to jump up because we have somebody over here speak Swahili and be able to speak Swahili, so they could hear the gospel. And then all of a sudden, God enabled Brandon Palmer to tell us what he said, so all the rest of us would be clued in. And then the church would be edified. Right? It wasn't some kind of private conversation going on with Danny. So we were helped by someone who's given the gift That's most likely what it was. I wasn't there, so I can't say. But it seems to, as you look at this, that's probably what happened. Because it was about communicating the gospel. Well, also in 1 Corinthians, and again, there's so many things we could talk about here, in 13:8-13, speaks of tongues ceasing. And the question is when. And I'll just tell you, this is debatable. It's debated about people who don't believe tongues exist today, who aren't operating today, and those who do. It's debatable, and we don't have time to get into it. But the key is the purpose of tongues. So here's I'm going to tell you where I stand. Observation would say that biblical tongues have ceased, at least for now. Biblical tongues. Yet, if God wanted to, he could give someone this gift in a place where it's needed. Most of our world doesn't appear to need this gift, but could he still do that? He's God. He could still do that. Some place out there, they need the gospel, they don't have the language, and boom, he can do that. I believe he could do that. And maybe there's some other people who went along, they speak English, and in order for them to understand what that guy just said to this group about the gospel, and it gives it to somebody else to tell them, hey, here's what he just said. Sweet, that's awesome. It's God. All right, he can do that if he wants. I'm just saying, for right now, let me say this. What if it happened here? If someone stood up and spoke in tongues, half of you may run out, or you'd be like me, what's that? All right. Well, I would let them finish, and then I would look and see if someone was going to interpret. And then I would probably ask the person, why did you stand up and speak in this foreign language that I don't know if they studied or not, and because we don't have anybody here that speaks that language. What would be the purpose of that? It does nothing but confuse, and that's what Paul condemned the church of Corinth for. Why would you speak? He says, I speak more tongues than all of you, but I'd rather speak five words in English so people can understand and everyone be edified. Can God still do that? Yes. Please don't hear me putting God in a box. I just believe that he's not right now, at least here. He may be doing it someplace else, and I'm not going to put him in a corner. But if the purpose is for, we're going to evaluate confirmation, the scripture teaches this, condemnation and communication, it needs to stay with the same purpose. And if tongues are used outside of those purposes that give us in the New Testament, then they're not biblical tongues. And I've never witnessed biblical tongues. Doesn't mean, again, God can't do it. I've never seen that. I've seen a lot of things passed off as tongues that are not tongues. Well, let's move on. Some of you are probably now disappointed I didn't cover everything on that subject. Some of you are wishing I would just move on, all right? But let me tell you, I did this on purpose, not to cover and go into all the detail. I'm telling you, I've read in the past 26 years more things on this than I can imagine. In the past month, I've read hundreds of pages on this and studied. And I can't give you all that I've studied. I never can give you all that I've studied in a week. But here's why I didn't. There's not enough time. And it's not the main point. It wasn't the main point then, and it's not the main point now. It derailed the church at Corinth, and it's not going to derail our church. And we're not going to spend it. If I come to church, if we teach through 1 Corinthians, we'll come back to it, and we'll talk more detail because there's a lot more detail there. But we're not going to come back and do 17 messages on tongues or any of the other gifts right now because it's not the main point. So what's the main point? Come back to this again, 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each one has received a special gift. Here it is. Employ it in serving one another. Next main point, drop down. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the main point. You've got gifts that God has given you. Use it to edify and to glorify. That's what spiritual gifts are about. And if we get sidetracked on all these other peripheral issues and then all of a sudden make these gifts more important than the others, we have missed the whole point. We missed the whole point of the Scripture. So just to remind us again, here we go. Acknowledge you've got a gift. Embrace the command to use the gift. Do I enjoy it? Am I good at it? Use it. Evaluate it. Try again if necessary. And remember that love is the key. Love is the key for us to use our spiritual gifts here at Grace. We good? This is what we need. This is really all we need to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. thank you how clear it is. And Lord, even if some things that aren't so clear, and I'll admit that, there's some things that aren't real clear about some of this. Lord, it shouldn't paralyze us. It shouldn't make us ineffective. Lord, you've given us enough that we can be effective at edifying the body and glorifying you and making disciples as you've called us to. So Lord, help us do that. Help us embrace the gift or gifts you've given us and then put them to work here at Grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.